This evening we look together in God's Word in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Begin reading with verse 14 and go through chapter 5, verse 1. People of God, hear the good news of God's saving work in the Church of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning with verse 14. I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore I urge you, imitate me. For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach everywhere, in every church. Now some are puffed up, as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord wills, and I will know, not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod, or in love and a spirit of gentleness? It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. People of God, this word from God's word, we confess concerning the truths we find in this passage, and indeed in this in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians. In page 85, article 32, we've looked at this in terms of rules and regulations for our lives, but those warnings not to have all kinds of man-made rules and man-made regulations are said in the context of the discipline of the church, the order and the discipline of the church. And so we read this article in its entirety, bringing us to the conclusion of the confession. In the meantime, we believe, though it is useful and beneficial, that those who are rulers of the church institute and establish certain ordinances among themselves for maintaining the body of the church, yet that they ought to studiously to take care that they do not depart from those things which Christ, our only Master, has instituted. And therefore we reject all human inventions and all laws which man would introduce into the worship of God, thereby to bind and compel the conscience in any manner whatever. Therefore we admit only of that which tends to nourish and preserve concord and unity, and to keep all men in obedience to God. For this purpose, excommunication, or church discipline, is requisite, with all that pertains to it, according to the Word of God. So you see that the discipline of the church is set in the context of the rule of particularly the elders, but that tends to the nourishment, to nourish and preserve concord and unity, and to keep all men in obedience to God. Those purposes of discipline. Well, the Lord willing, just as Paul would say, he would hope to come to you again, but the Lord willing, we'll be looking at this theme of discipline in the church for the next several weeks, including this evening. At church discipline, Paul is introducing church discipline in the context in 1 Corinthians 4. He is setting it before the people of God as he moves into 1 Corinthians 5. We see some of that connection, for instance, in verse 2. And it says, "And you who are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you." That he uses that same phrase, puffed up, in these verses prior to that verse. And so we see this context of the discipline of the church. We think in terms of discipline, especially when we think of children. And Paul begins his address on these matters to the church of Corinth as beloved children in verse 14. Not as the church militant, not as those taking up the sword of the Spirit against the devil, but as beloved children. Now, you children, you know what discipline is, don't you? I won't have you raise your hand to ask if you have ever been disciplined, because every hand would go up, right? You've all been disciplined. Now, I would ask in some way, do you enjoy being disciplined? And I suspect that almost all of you would say, no, we don't enjoy that. But is it important that you are disciplined? Well, yes, it is. It is very important. From that time that you don't even remember your parents disciplining you when you were going into the road, 1.5 years old, 2 years old, and they disciplined you, they corrected you so that you wouldn't go in the road and you wouldn't get struck by a car. So they disciplined you in order, because they loved you. They wanted you to obey their voice, because in obeying them, you were protected from grave physical harm. You don't always see the act of discipline have such direct consequences, but it does. And it certainly does in the church of Jesus Christ as well. And so, just as our beloved children, those of us who are parents, discipline our children, beloved, just as we discipline them, so in the context of the church and the church being recognized as children, as beloved children, we exercise discipline. That's the context. The primary context is that we are beloved children. That's the context of church discipline. Church discipline doesn't discipline the world, but it disciplines the children and the members of the church of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul the Apostle is the one who calls them beloved children, and he has a number of reasons for calling them that. He was their spiritual father in a way that not everybody is the spiritual father of another person. But he says you don't have many fathers, but they might have more than one, because God may have used a number of different people to bring them into a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about. And parents are nurturing and training children for the purpose, the primary purpose of your life as a parent, a Christian parent, is that your child would come to know Christ, to know Christ crucified, and to obey Him. That is the great purpose of our calling as Christian parents and as a Christian church, as parents of children, and we raise those children. But Paul is recognizing that here was a church of Corinth that, we'll just say, 30 years before this letter was written, didn't exist. In fact, Paul didn't exist as one who was born again. But God saved Paul, and now God used Paul as a father would have children. So Paul is bringing forth and has, through the Word of God, in his relationship with Christ and rooted and grounded in Christ, the result has been an establishment of a church and people who believe in the city of Corinth. He is a parent, a spiritual parent. And so he is expressing these things to the Corinthians as one who loves his children, the members of the church of Corinth. He has recognized them as those who have been begotten through the Word. You see that they have instructors, but he is a father. Not just the truth conveyed, and not just a fact that is in one's mind, but he has conveyed to them the Word in such a way that in Christ Jesus, verse 15, in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Now, we know that Paul isn't the primary reason they are begotten, and Paul knows that. But God has used Paul as a human, spiritual father in his actually apostolic office as well to proclaim the gospel. And people are converted and they are begotten. They are born again through that preaching of the Word. Now, we know the key passage about being begotten. I think most of us know that. We certainly know the context of that. John chapter 3, which goes to verse 16. But in the previous verses, we have the discussion between Jesus and Nicodemus, right? And the heart of that discussion is in verse 5, John 3, verse 5. And where Jesus says to Nicodemus, after Nicodemus says, how can a man be born again? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, that I believe that means he's both physically born and he's spiritually born. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. So the Corinthian church has been begotten by the Word and by the Spirit. It has been begotten by a human instrument who, in this case, happens to be an apostle who is preaching the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. And people have come and they have believed and they are now part of the church. And they are rejoicing in the full and free forgiveness of sins in Christ. But we know that the Corinthian church, like the six of the seven churches that were in the book of Revelation, but I have this against you, says the Lord. But I have this against you, says Paul. And so though they're begotten of the gospel, there are concerns within the church. And the primary concern that Paul will address in this context is church discipline. And of course, in the very beginning of this address, we have the heart of what it's all about. That heart deals with these kinds of questions, given the fact that Paul is speaking to beloved children, though begotten in the gospel. The question is, do you rejoice in the gospel? Are you born again? Do you have a love for the Scripture? Do you trust in Jesus Christ? Do you have a desire to live for Jesus Christ? These are the questions that each and every one needs to answer within the context of the church. And those are the central questions that you would bring to someone who is being addressed concerning church discipline. It's not just an outward action that's the problem. It's the inner heart that's the problem. Do you rejoice in the gospel? Do you love Jesus? Do you know that He's forgiven your sins? Are you living for Him? Are you trusting in Him? Are you serving Him? Those are the kinds of questions. Paul then declares that the concerns that we would have in the context of church discipline is a concern that is present in every church. He is going to enter into a very detailed discussion on church discipline beginning in chapter 5. He's introducing that here. And when he does that, he says, I urge you, imitate me. Not me as a scribe and a Pharisee that has put all of those things behind, but to imitate me as the one who teaches in every church the same thing. We see that, don't we? Imitate me. This tells us that Paul has a love for the Lord, a love for the church, a love for the truth, a love for the individual members of the church, a love for the unity and the purity of the church. Paul teaches that the churches must exercise discipline in those who have strayed from the faith. And Paul is saying, imitate me. No, imitate what I have taught, what I have practiced, what I have put into place, not in just the church of Corinth, but in every church. In every church. Now, one of the things that is put into place is church office. And he says, for this reason, I have sent Timothy to you. Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord. Timothy, who is a pastor of now this local church, the local church of Corinth. And we know that the church of Corinth also has elders because Paul has established elders in every church. Paul as an apostle who establishes and does things that the normal pastor and even elder cannot do, but in apostolic office, in the establishment of the church, there were practices that were somewhat different than ours. If we had apostles today, then they could send you a pastor. But we don't have apostles, and so we follow the pattern of the New Testament established church. If we had an apostle, we would do things somewhat different, though his patterns in the church, he established a pattern that would be continuing even when he was absent. And note that it includes this church office. Here, the office of pastor, and, as we note, the office of elder. That these are offices of the church that have been put in place and are, then the truths are to be repeated. Remind, who will remind you of my ways in Christ. These are not Paul's ways in the Old Testament. These are in Christ. There's a newness in Christ. We'll look at something new in a moment. I will, as I teach everywhere in every church. So what is true in 1 Corinthians 4 and 5, indeed in all of the New Testament, has to be continually taught. We always go back to what was taught in the church by the apostles, by the apostle Paul and Peter and John. It is what they taught is what we ought to teach. Every preacher ought to teach what Paul taught and preach what Paul preached. They preach anything different, well, the Word of God says don't listen to them. We preach an apostolic truth, a Christ-declared truth in the New Testament. And so there is this thrust, this declaration. Heed my teaching. Follow my teaching. And I have sent Timothy. But verse 18 says, now some of them are puffed up. This church discipline is done within the context of conflict. Verse 18 and following. Now some are puffed up, as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you shortly if the Lord wills, and I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. There is conflict. Conflict between the power of God and the words of man. Puffed up. Not following the apostolic witness. Bringing in new man-made declarations and practices. Puffed up versus submissive. Puffed up versus having a heart that grieves where the sinner thrives. Where sin thrives, the puffed up do not grieve. They are filled with some form of pride. Not quite sure how all this works. This puffed up, it's an illustration, actually. It doesn't really give the specifics, but it's in a context of rejecting church discipline. That is then set as something that is in opposition to the kingdom of God. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. There is this conflict between the puffed up and the kingdom of God, where there is power. A denial of the gospel? Certainly we would look at the power of the kingdom to be a central element in the activities of the Church of Jesus Christ. These are kingdom activities, kingdom work. What does Jesus call church discipline? The keys of the kingdom that open the kingdom and close the kingdom. The kingdom of God. Not military power. It's not the power of the military that needs to be applied to the situation. It's not political power. It's not even Old Testament civil power. You see, in chapter 5, verse 1, we have a very specific example, don't we? And this morning we read from Leviticus chapter 20. We return there to verse 11. The man who lies with his father's wife has uncovered his father's nakedness. Both of them shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Paul, as a Pharisee, would never have written what he wrote to the church of Corinth. Paul, as a Pharisee, would have said, the requirement of the Old Testament people of God is to put to death the man that is among you who is having sexual immorality with his father's wife. It is specifically mentioned in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 11, the two of them must be put to death. Every act of sexual immorality in the Old Testament was put to death the ones involved. But the kingdom power of the New Testament is different. This is one of the striking examples of the church not being a political civil authority that exercises the sword in its punishment of wickedness, in its discipline. That was the way the Old Testament was to exercise discipline. But in the New Testament, the power of the kingdom is not in the sword. It is in the gospel. It is in church discipline. And so it is declared. But it is often rejected. Kingdom power revealed in Scripture is often rejected. I saw this in the very first years of my ministry. There were two instances of it. A young man in the congregation desired to get married. Him and the woman they were living with were already had a child. And she wasn't divorced yet, and he was not under discipline. The second instance in that church was a young woman who returned to the area after having even physically been gone for a time. But her case was well known within the church. She said they knew. I went to talk to her. I said, "You're back in the area. Would you come to church?" She said, "I was involved in Satanism." And no one said a word. So you weren't disciplined? No. She went to a different church. You see, people said, "It doesn't work. Church discipline doesn't work." Well, people of God, my very first instances of the lack of church discipline didn't work very well either. It doesn't work. It embarrasses a family. It's too harsh. It's always rejected by those who are disciplined. So it just doesn't work. If the person says they love Jesus, you should never discipline. That doesn't matter what their lifestyle is. You can hear the many words that say, don't do it the way Paul says to do it. Do it the way I think is better. You see, such language is puffed up and opposes apostolic witness. It's not a minor matter to disagree with what God teaches. Now, if we had to quick fast forward, I will say we are thankful that the Corinthian church ceased being puffed up. They actually listened to Paul. And the person involved repented and was restored. And in my first 4 years of ministry, the only act of church discipline that the consistory did resulted in repentance and restoration of a marriage. People of God, that's the intent. And so we as God's people, either in a conflict, are either in conflict with the Word of God and a principle of discipline. It seems very strange because I don't know of any parent that doesn't discipline their children. Or we ultimately see and rejoice that this is a good and powerful means that God has established in order to bring people to repentance, in order to bring people to Himself, possibly through regeneration. And so, discipline is rejected by the Corinthians, and Paul is challenging that. But he's also setting before us in this context how he would approach them as he rebukes them and how he would approach the whole situation. He says, "Reject discipline and I come with a rod. Or if we walk together in discipline, we do it in love and a spirit of gentleness." That's how I would come to you. That's how we would come to those who are straying, those who are lost. We would come to them with a love for them. Parents discipline you children because they love you. They want to protect you. They want to guide you into the right direction. And it is out of a love, and the spirit of gentleness is commanded. Paul would emphasize that spirit of gentleness as well in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourselves, lest you also be tempted. We would do that not in pride or in haughtiness, because the word says you too could be tempted. You approach it in a spirit of gentleness. So any elder that would come in a spirit of haughtiness and pride, a spirit of arrogance, that would be far from what God would have you do. And the same thing would apply to parents as they discipline their children. Well, that no Christian parent would discipline their children out of pride and haughtiness, as if I could never do anything wrong. I don't need any form of discipline. We all need that. But there comes a point where one might need official church discipline as well. In that truth is revealed and a specific case is mentioned. It is reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. It's named in the Old Testament. It's certainly a possibility that has been pre-thought of by God when he knew people wouldn't be engaged in, as well as all kinds of other acts of sexual immorality and all forms of immorality, all forms of sin. In this case, it's clearly a public sin. It's something that is known and it is legitimately reported to Paul. And so we begin to see the specific case that Paul would have. And though it's reported, it's not reported, and the church isn't dealing with it the way they ought. And so, people of God, these are matters that we see that God instructs us, commands us, implores us to be engaged in, to deal with, to work with, to pray over. And so, as we would walk together as a people of God, as those who are beloved children and who have beloved children, and even those who may be straying from the faith, we would minister out of a spirit of love and gentleness, out of a concern for the soul of the person that's involved. And as we, as it were, grieve together and mourn. Not sure I can use this illustration and make it through, so I'll just give you a heads up. So it is that any pastor who would be any way training children would have the same attitude of Paul, wouldn't they? So two great things that Reverend Besteman would impress upon me in his final hours, and really the final time that he could communicate with me. Two things. His great love for the church and to be in worship. So if he missed a week, and you know that he didn't do that often, he would say, I just have to be in church. Joy and delight to hear that testimony, huh? But in that same conversation, He broke down and cried. And he said, I baptized a young man 40 years ago, and I still weep and pray for him. He has not come to profess Christ. Paul says that we approach discipline in a spirit of love and gentleness. May that be our pattern as well. Amen. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, it does grieve our hearts when we are called to discipline our children. But it grieves our hearts even more when we are called to discipline those within the church who have wandered and strayed, who have gone their own way. Father, may the call of the church in discipline be seen even by these as an expression of our love for them, our desire to see them come to know Christ, to know the joy of salvation, to know the humility of repentance, to know the joy of being able to sing together concerning the saints in glory, with an anticipation that they will join them, and to rejoice in that, as we were able to do tonight. And so, Father, we pray that you would keep us faithful, that we will not in heart or mind or action reject the discipline of the church, the discipline of Christ, the power of the kingdom. But Heavenly Father, that we might do it according to your word and according to heart that would grieve even after 40 years. And Lord, that in the midst of this, you might be found gracious and rescue the lost and save the strain, and restore the one who has gone their own way. And so, Lord, we ask that you might bless us in our work as parents, as the church. And Father, that we may in so many ways rejoice when we see even one come to profess faith in Christ, and especially that one who has strayed from the fold. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.